بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد Today we see that we study a great issue in the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we have been reading some of the events that happened up into the fifth year after the Bi'tha. What is the Bi'tha? What is the Bi'tha? The fifth year after the Bi'tha. After? Naam, the sending of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning after he received revelation, after he has come and been sent as a prophet and messenger. Salawatullahi wa salamuhu wa barakatuhu alayhi. The coming of the messenger, this is called the bi'tha. Irsal, in descending, that Allah sent him. Salallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in the fourth year, he started calling out loud. Things started getting very tough. In the fifth year, now the harm from the mushrikeen is getting very, very bad. Put it away. No, this. Barakallahu fik. The harm from the mushrikeen is getting very, very bad. And the troubles are getting worse in Mecca and hard for the Muslims, especially those who are weak from amongst them. But even all of them are being tried and being harmed. And even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, people are talking bad about him, but they cannot physically harm him because he has someone from his tribe to protect him, his uncle, Abu Talib, and he is well known in Quraysh, so Quraysh would not harm the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because they don't want to disrespect Abu Talib. But the other companions, they didn't have this protection, and they were being harmed. And the harm now in the fifth year is getting very, very bad, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has allowed for the believers to make hijrah. To leave Mecca. To leave Mecca and to go to another land. So that they can be safe. And that they can protect their deen. And that they can go to a land where it's safe for them to worship Allah alone with no partners. And it's safe for them to practice Islam. And they will not be persecuted. And they will not be tortured. And they will not be harmed. And no one will be bad and mean to them. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He allowed for the believers to migrate. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had chosen a specific place. He had chosen a specific land for the believers to migrate to. And that land in those days was known as Al-Habasha. The land of Al-Habasha. And there was a king there who was known for being just. And he was known for being nice and kind. And he did not treat people badly. And he did not oppress others. And nobody under his authority was oppressed. And he was from the people who were just in this manner. But at this time he was a Christian king. And the kings of Habasha, they have a title and a name. And their name is An-Najashi. An-Najashi. An-Najashi, in their language, it means king, Malik. So the Malik of Al-Habasha, he's called An-Najashi. He's called An-Najashi. Al-Habasha, where is that at today? The land of Ethiopia. The land of Ethiopia. So we see that the migration is in the fifth year after the coming of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And at this time, why are they migrating? Because the troubles and the harms are becoming very great. And the mushrikun in Mecca, they are becoming really, really mean. Really mean, even more than before. And they're hurting the believers really bad. They're hurting them really bad, and they're treating them really bad. And they're talking to them bad, and even hurting them physically really bad. And it's getting hard for them. Even some of them died. Like Sumayyah. Radiallahu anha. So now we see that they're migrating. They're leaving Mecca. You know what this means? Many of them, this is their homeland. This is where they were born. And this is where they are raised. And this is where their families are. And this is where their wealth is and their money. And all of their means of livelihood and everything there is in Mecca. But now they're going to leave all of that behind. They're going to leave all of that behind because they have something more valuable that they want to protect. They have something that is greater than all of that, greater than their family and their loved one and the love of their homeland, and greater than their wealth and their property, greater than everything. They have something even more special than that, that they want to hold fast to, and that they want to protect, and they want to keep it safe. What is that? Huh? Their religion. Ahsanti. Their deen. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Rajab, in the month of Rajab. What is the month right now? Rajab. It's Rajab now. In a month like this month, the month of Rajab, in the fifth year after the Bi'tha, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was allowed for the believers to migrate. To migrate to Al-Habasha. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam select Al-Habasha to migrate to? Why did he pick Habasha? Why didn't he pick somewhere else? Because in Habasha, there's no Muslims there. But even though there's no Muslims there, there's nice people there. They're nice and they don't harm others, and they don't torture others, and they're not mean to others. And it's a place they can go to, and they can be protected there, and they can practice their deen properly in those lands. They can practice their deen properly in those lands, because the leader of those lands, he's not mean, and he doesn't oppress the people, and he doesn't harm the people. And everybody who lives there, they live under justice and in a good way. In a good way. You understand? So that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam picked Al-Habasha. Al-Habasha, they had a king. And the people of Habasha, they had a king. What did they call him? An-Najashi. 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 At this time in Najashi, he is a Christian king. Huh? Nasrani. He's Nasrani. But he had a good trait, and that was that he was just. Adil. He was adil. For this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he selected this land for them to migrate to. So they can flee with their deen. They can flee with their religion. And they can go there and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safely. You know who was the very first one to get up and go? The very first one ready to leave and flee with his religion and to flee with his deen. You know who that was? Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu. The very first one to migrate. The very first one to get up and leave at the order of the Prophet, whenever he allowed that, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu and his wife. His wife, her name is Ruqayyah bint Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Uthman, he was married to the daughter of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Her name is Ruqayyah. And Uthman and Ruqayyah, the daughter of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they both left, the first to leave. The first to leave and make hijrah, and to leave Mecca, and to leave their homeland, and to leave their family and their parents and their loved ones, and to leave all their wealth, and to just take whatever they can with them and go. To save their deen and to protect their religion. They were up and they left on their way to Habasha. And likewise, along with them, from the very first of them to go, Abu Salama and his wife, Salama, radiallahu anhuma. Also, they migrated and they left. And at this time, there was 12. There was 12. 12 men and 4 women. Remember this number. The first migration, Al-Hijra Al-Ula, in total, there was 12 men and 4 women. 12 men and 4 women. We see that two of those women is who? Ruqayyah bint Rasulillah and Salama, radiallahu anhuma. Radiallahu anhuma. But also, it has been narrated in the book of At-Tabarani, Al-Hafidh At-Tabarani, in his Mu'jam Al-Kabir, he narrated a narration on Layla bint Abi Hathma. Layla bint Abi Hathma, radiallahu anha, she was also from those first women to migrate. To migrate to Al-Habasha. And her husband, his name is Amir ibn Rabi'ah. Amir ibn Rabi'ah. It is mentioned that Layla bint Abi Hathma radiallahu anha, she is getting ready to migrate. But she said here, كان عمر بن الخطاب من أشد الناس علينا في إسلامنا. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, at this time he's not a Muslim. She said he was the most harsh and mean to us because of our Islam. The one who was the meanest to us and the harshest to us, and he harmed us the most. She said Umar ibn al-Khattab used to harm us so much. And we remember that there was a slave girl, a Jariya, and she was from the tribe of Adi, Bani Adi, and she used to get punished also, and she was tortured. You know who did that? Umar, radiallahu anhu, he was torturing her all the way to the extent Abu Bakr, he set her free. From the slaves that Abu Bakr set free was a slave girl from the tribe of Adi. And particularly Umar, he used to be mean to her and very bad to her. And also here we see Layla bint Abi Hathma, radiallahu anha, she says, the one who was the meanest to us. The one who was the meanest, أشد الناس علينا في إسلامنا, because of our Islam, was Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. She says, so whenever I was getting ready to leave to go to the land of Habasha, she's getting ready. She's on her riding camel. And she's ready to go, waiting for her husband. She said, Umar, he came to her. And she said, أين? إلى أين? يا أم عبد الله, where are you going? Where are you going, Umm Abdullah? And she said, oh, verily, you have harmed us. You people have harmed us so bad for our religion, we're leaving. We're leaving now. We can't stay here no more. You harmed us too much. We can't take it no more. We're going to leave into the land of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and we're going to go somewhere where we can worship Allah and we'll be safe. And you won't be able to harm us no more. And you won't be able to be mean to us no more. We're going to go somewhere where they're safe, away from you people, like this. You know what Umar, he said at this time? It's as if at this time he kind of realized, you know, because this is something major, right? Here's a woman, and she's on a camel, and she's ready to just ride away from her home and everything and leave everything. I'm out of here. To leave everything. Her whole family, all of her money, wealth. What can you put on a camel? Not very much. You sure can't put your house on there. Huh? You can't put only so much belongings. You have to leave a lot of things behind. To make hijrah, to leave. So here she is, this woman's on a camel and she's ready to go. Where are you going? I'm leaving this land. Why are you leaving this land? Because you harmed us too much. You harmed us too much. You harmed us too much. Why? Before our religion, for our deen. We want to go somewhere else and worship Allah where you can't harm us. We want to be safe when we worship Allah. We don't want to be harmed. So at this time, it seems like, Wallahu Alam, Umar, this, when he seen this woman like this, that some softness came into his heart. That some softness came into his heart. And you know what he said to her? Sahibakum Allah. He said to her at this time, Sahibakum. He didn't try to grab her down. You're not going nowhere. He didn't do that. He said, Sahibakum Allah. May Allah accompany you in your travels. And she was amazed at this. May Allah accompany us in our travels. So whenever her husband came, Amr ibn Rabi'ah, radiallahu anhu, he came and then she told him, she said, you know what just happened? Umar ibn Khattab, he came over here. Umar, he came over here, she said, you know what he said to me? He said this to me. He said, I told him what happened and that we're leaving because he harmed us too much and we can't take it no more. And he said to me, Sahibakum Allah. May the help of Allah be with you. So then, you know what Rabia said? He said, oh, what, you think he's going to accept Islam? And she said, Naam, I hope so. And, or do you hope that he's going to accept Islam? Are you serious? Umar ibn Khattab, the one who's like beating up all the people, all the Muslims and the Muslim girls even, and the slaves, and he's harming us so much. You think that Umar is going to accept Islam? You hope that? She said, Naam, I hope that. And then you know what he said at this time, because he'd been harmed so much, he said, Wallahi, that Umar, he's never going to accept this. Umar ibn Khattab is not going to accept Islam until the Himar of Khattab accepts Islam. That meaning the donkey of Himar is going to accept Islam before Umar accepts Islam. This is what he said. This is what he said. Meaning that he believes that he doesn't think that this man right here will ever accept Islam. But this is something that is in the hands of Allah. And this is something that we will see inshallah soon, that somebody is going to accept Islam. And that the Islam of this somebody here is not like the Islam of anybody else. His Islam was a strong Islam. And his name is Umar, and he used to be bad, and he used to harm the Muslims. But Allah Azza wa Jal, when he wants to show people mercy, he guides them to Islam. And even the worst and the baddest of the people, they can become the best, and the goodest. The worst of the people, they can become the best of the people. The worst of the people, by the permission of Allah, with Islam, true Islam, that Allah guides whom He wills. Inshallah, we will see in this seerah, in the biography of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the events that occurred to his companions radiallahu anhum, many instances that we will see that people at one time, they are very bad people and they were enemies fighting against Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then Allah showed mercy to them and guided them and opened their hearts to Islam, and they become the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. By the mercy of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He guides whom He wills. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He guides whom He wills. So we should never think, oh, this person, he'll never have Islam. We will never say that. Because now, after the legislation is complete, that's not permissible. That's not allowed to say that. Oh, Allah is never going to guide so-and-so. Oh, this so-and-so is in the fire. We will never say that. Maybe Allah will guide them. Allah guides whom He wills. As for those who die upon disbelief, this is a different issue than they are in the fire. But as for the people who are alive, even if they're bad, Allah can guide them, and Allah guides whom He wills. Allah can guide them, and Allah guides whom He wills. So what happened? They left. They snuck away. They all snuck away from Medina, from Mecca. They all snuck away from Mecca, and they got out when nobody's paying attention and nobody's watching. And they went to the seashore, and they traveled all the way to Jeddah. You know Jeddah? They call it Jeddah. They went all the way over there. And you know what? Right whenever they got there, there were some merchants there, right on the shore, right on the coast. There were some merchants there, and there was a boat there ready to go. Right whenever they got there, there's a boat right there ready to go. But because they're racing, and they're leaving, and they're afraid, and even, you know what? Quraysh, they found out that they left. Quraysh found out that they left. What do you think they did? They did what? They left? Oh man, they got very angry. They chased after them. They send a party after them, chasing after them. And they're coming right on their heels. But the migrators, they're going so fast. And right whenever they get to the shore, there's a boat right there ready to go. It just so happened, alhamdulillah. Meaning from the decree of Allah. Allah decreed and He aided them in this manner. And right whenever they got there, they paid a half of a dinar. And they got on the boat and they went down in the sea to Habasha. And they got away. And whenever Quraysh got there, what happened? No boats. Nobody's there to help them out. No way to get on the boat to travel. Because in order to get to Habasha, you have to go across the sea. You have to go down from Mecca. You can either go down on the land and then cross the sea. Or you can get on the shore and take a boat and go all the way down. And that's what they did. They went to the shore. They got on a boat. It was happened to be ready for them right there from the success of Allah and His aid and His help. And they got on the boat and they left and they went to Habasha. And whenever they got to Habasha, the people were so nice to them, and they let them worship Allah there, and they were living there in peace, and they were living there comfortably with no harm, and they worship Allah Azza wa Jal together, and they didn't have any troubles, and nobody talked bad to them, and nobody harmed them for their deen. Alhamdulillah, they were good. They were good. And they were living in peace in Habasha. And Quraysh, they were so mad, and they couldn't catch them. They were so mad. And they could not catch them, but we were going to see, inshallah, they're going to send some people now to go talk to Najashi. They're going to send some people pretty soon to go talk to Najashi and see what about getting these people back. You know, these are our family members. They can't just leave us like that. That's what they're thinking, Quraysh, them people. At that time, they're being very bad. But, you know, after that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was in Mecca. And one time he was in Al-Masjid Al-Haram, and he was praying, and he was reciting Quran out loud, and he was reciting Surah An-Najm sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And at the end of Surah An-Najm, who knows the last verse of Surah An-Najm? Wa antum samidun fasjudu lillahi wa'budu. What's that? What is that at this verse here? This is called ayat as-sajda. Ahsanti, there is a prostration mark here. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he recited all the way to the end, فَاسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ وَعْبُدُوا. And at that time, he prostrated. You know what? Around him at this time when he was reciting, the people of Quraysh, all of them, they're listening like, whoa. They're listening. And they used to, sometimes they would listen to the recitation. And the person who listens properly to the Quran, and he knows what the meaning is, it goes into his heart and it affects him. Even if he's a disbeliever. If he listens properly, he'll be affected. And they used to be afraid of that. Because they seen their people, when they would listen to it, they would be affected and all of a sudden they would believe. And then somebody else started listening to it, they would affect their heart, they don't start believing. And Quraysh, they was like, no, don't listen to it, don't listen to it, you're going to be affected. You're going to be affected like this. That's what they would say, because no doubt the Quran, it has an effect on the heart. Well, for the one who listens and he understands. Huh? That means we have to learn Arabic so we can listen and understand. At this time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's reciting Surah Al-Najm and they're listening. They're all around him. Even the disbelievers are around him and they're listening. Whenever he get to the end, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prostrated. You know what? All of the people prostrated too. Huh? Even the mushrikun, all of them, they were affected in them. The Prophet prostrated, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the companions, even the mushrikun, everybody prostrated. Everybody prostrated. Huh? Except for one man. You know what he did? One man. You know what he did? He grabbed some dirt on the ground and put it on his head like this. He said, Yakfini hadha. This is enough for me. This is enough for me. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said that man, he never accepted Islam. Yes. Maybe some of the other people who prostrated, some of Quraysh, they accepted Islam, but that man did that. Oh, this right here is enough for me. Just put some dirt on my head. Like this man, he never accepted Islam. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So the meaning of the verse, فَاسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ وَعْبُدُوا. Prostrate for the sake of Allah alone. Prostrate to Allah and worship Him. At this time, the Prophet, he prostrated, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all of the people prostrated too. Huh? And then, you know what happened? There was a rumor that was spread. There was a rumor that was going around after this that the people of Mecca, they accepted Islam. And that the people of Mecca, everybody prostrated behind the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there was a rumor that went around and it reached all the way to Habesha. That the Quraysh, they accepted Islam and everything's good now. So the people, this is in the fifth year, in the same year. So now the people who made migration, some of them, they're like, oh, they accepted Islam. Oh, let's go home. Because they love their family and they miss their family and their home and the likes like this. Let's go home. So many of them, they came back. They came back to Mecca, or right before they got to Mecca. Whenever they got close to Mecca, they found out that it was just a rumor and it was not true. And that in reality, it got even worse and worse and worse. And they're harming the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions even more than before. But some of them, they got so close to Mecca, they entered anyways. Some of them entered anyways. And some of them turned around and went back, and others they entered anyways. And one of them that entered, his name is Abdullah bin Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, and they were harming them so mad, so bad. They harmed them so much. And then it's getting even harder and harder in the same year. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he allowed for them to go back. Those who wanted to go back, and even some more of his companions, because it got very, very hard now. So he allowed for even more of them to go back. To go back and to Habesha. And the one who went with them and was the leader in that journey, his name is Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. So Ja'far, he took a whole bunch of people, and there was about 83 men and 18 women. Now, this is Al-Hijra Al-Thaniya. What year is it? The same year. Al-Khamisa, the fifth year. The same year, in the fifth year, they went back. This time with Ja'far, radiallahu anhu, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, and he took about 83 men and 18 women, and they all went to Habesha. And they all went to Habesha. And there was somebody else, his name is Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he was in Yemen, radiallahu anhu, and he left Yemen too. He left Yemen and he migrated and he met Ja'far, he met up with Ja'far, radiallahu anhum jami'an, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. And now, Quraysh, they're really not liking this now. All these people, they left here like this, and they're going to run away from us like this and worship Allah like they want to do, and they're going to leave our deen and leave our tribe and leave our family. They found this to be something very bad. So now they're preparing to send somebody to go over there and try to get them back. To go over there and try to get them back. But before we discuss the issue of Quraysh sending some people to go try to get those migrators back, to try to get the Muslims back into Mecca, there is somebody else who made hijrah. He made hijrah to al-Habasha. And his name? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. And this story is collected by al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullahu ta'ala, and it is from the narration of Aisha radiyallahu anha. And she said, I never remembered my parents believing or following any religion other than Islam. Meaning ever since she was little, and she started to understand from the very first time she in her life, she understand, all she knows is that her parents, they follow Islam. And from the meaning that she was raised upon that. From the very beginning, she was little, the first time she started understanding stuff and knowing what is this and what is that, her parents, they follow Islam. The true Islam, he said. And I don't remember any single day going by, whenever she's little in Mecca, except Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would come to our house twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. Every single day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's coming to the house to visit Abu Bakr, in the morning and in the evening. And she said, radiyallahu anha, whenever the Muslims were put to a great trial and test, and they were troubled very greatly by the mushrikeen, Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, he left. He left to migrate to the land of Ethiopia. He left to migrate to Habasha. But whenever he migrated, he went and he was on foot. And whenever he reached a place called Bark al-Ghimad, radiyallahu anhu, which is about 87 miles from Mecca south. He traveled that far. About 87 miles he's traveling, radiyallahu anhu, until he reached a place called Bark al-Ghimad. He met a man there. His name is Ibn al-Daghina. He met a man there. His name is Ibn al-Daghina. Ibn al-Daghina, he was the chief and the leader of the tribe of Qara. And he was very well known. And he was very well respected likewise. And the people and the Arabs, they know Ibn al-Daghina. They know him. So whenever he seen Abu Bakr here like this, he said, Abu Bakr, he said, where are you going? Abu Bakr, he said, my people, they kicked me out of my country. They kicked me out of my land. So I want to go to another land where I can worship my Lord. Ibn al-Daghina, he said, oh, Abu Bakr, a man like you should never leave his homeland, nor should he ever be driven out. And he should never leave and he should never be kicked out. Do you know why? Ibn al-Daghina, he says, because you help the poor people and you help the weak people. And you keep good ties with your relatives. And the people who are needy, you help them. And you're very kind to the guests and generous. And whenever some hardships happen, then you help the people in that. Huh. Have you ever heard this before? When? This sounds like what Khadija radiallahu anha, she said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Meaning that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr, they are both known for these traits. These good, noble traits. Let's listen to them again. That you help the destitute. Meaning you help the people who are poor and they don't have any money. And the people who are needy. They help them. They help them. Huh? What else do they do? They keep ties with their families. And the people who are weak and poor, likewise, the people who are weak. Not only the poor and the destitute and the needy, but likewise the ones who are weak and they're not strong. They also help them out also. They also help them out also. And likewise, whenever a calamity befalls somebody or some hardship or trouble happens to somebody, they don't just leave them in trouble and leave them in hardship, but they find out about it, they help them. They help them. These are the traits that are mentioned here about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why Allah would not disgrace him, and also about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, why he should never be kicked out of his home. Because he has these good traits. He's a good man. And from his goodness is that he is kind to his guests. And he helps the people who are in need. And he provides for the poor and the needy. And he keeps good ties with his relatives and the likes like this. So he said, you should never leave. You should never leave. A person like you should never leave his home. And nor should he be kicked out of his home. So therefore, I'm going to protect you. You'll be in my protection. Ana jaruka. He said, ana jaruka aw anta fi jiwari. This means that you can be under my protection. Meaning that whenever somebody is in the jiwar of somebody, that means that they tell the people around them, look, don't mess with this person right here. He's my friend, and I'm protecting him, and I'm taking care of him. If you harm him, it's like you're harming me. So don't harm him. So this is what Ibn Daghina, he said about Abu Bakr. So they went back to Becca, and you know what happened? Ibn Daghina, at nighttime, he went out to Quraysh, and he went out to the noble ones of Quraysh, and he said, look, Abu Bakr, he's under my protection. Don't mess with him. Don't bother him. Don't harm him. Don't touch him. He's with me. He's under my protection. And you cannot touch him and don't harm him. And you know what Quraysh said? They said, okay, I guess so. Okay, but you have to make sure he doesn't pray and recite the Quran out loud. You make him stay outside of his house. He needs to stay in his home and pray. If he's going to pray and he's going to recite the Quran, then he needs to stay in his home and do that. Then he needs to stay in his home and do that. Huh? And so they said, okay. So Abu Bakr, he's in his house and he's praying in his home for some time. And Abu Bakr, Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that Abu Bakr, he was somebody who could not hold himself. If he recited the Quran, he could start crying. He couldn't keep his eyes from crying. Radiallahu anhu. Whenever he recited the Quran, he would recite the Quran and then he would cry. Radiallahu anhu. So now at this time, Abu Bakr is in his house, but then he's like, you know what? I'm going to make a place, a masjid in front of my house, like in the courtyard. So he built a little place to pray in the courtyard in front of his house, and he started reciting the Quran and praying there. And the people of Quraysh, the women and the children, they started coming over there, listening to his recitation and listening to his prayer and watching him pray and watching him cry. And they're like, whoa, this is amazing. And then Quraysh, they get very mad. They get very mad. They're like, oh man, our women are going to get tried by him, and they're going to start being affected by his recitation, and our children might be affected. They're going to be tried. This is a fitna. That's what they claim. This is a fitna. So they went to Ibn Daghina, and they're like, look man, we told you that we're gonna not mess with Abu Bakr, but he got to stay in his house. He has to stay in his house. You can't let him, we can't let him do like that. You better talk to him, because we don't want to break our contract with you, but at the same time, he can't do that. He has to go back in his house. So Ibn Daghina, he went to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who was like, look, you have to stay in your house. You can't pray out here like this. You know, if you want to be in my protection like this, and you want to have me helping you, then you gotta have to stay in your home and pray. Abu Bakr at this time, he said, you know what? I think, you know what? I'm just gonna let Allah help me. I'm just gonna put my trust in Allah, and I'm gonna be in the protection of Allah. I don't need your protection no more, and I'm gonna be in the protection of Allah. And in this manner, Abu Bakr, he put all of his trust and his faith and his reliance upon Allah Azza wa Jal, and he remained by himself, and he kept doing what he's doing, and he faced the harm and the hardship of Quraysh, and he was strong and steadfast in his deen, and he remained in Mecca, waiting for the permissibility of the migration of the Prophet Muhammad. And he waiting for Allah to allow for Prophet Muhammad to make hijrah. Waiting for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make hijrah. So we see that Abu Bakr, he was going to leave, and then he came back under the protection of this man. And then after that, whenever he was tried in his deen, either you're going to be quiet, or if you want me to protect you, be quiet and don't talk about the deen out loud. He said, Khalas, okay, no, never mind then. You don't have to protect me no more. Allah is going to protect me. Allah is going to protect me. And no doubt, Allah, he protected Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Rather, he honored him, and he was the one who made hijrah with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah mentioned about his hijrah and his companionship in the Quran. In the Quran, now about Abu Bakr being the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Hijrah, in the Hijrah, and after this, we will see some more wonderful events, inshaAllah, in the Seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and from that, Quraysh, they sent Abdullah ibn Abi Rabi'ah and Abdullah ibn Abi Rabi'ah and Amr ibn al-As to catch the people who migrated, and to go get them and try to bring them back. And they're going to take a whole bunch of gifts and all these good things to give to Najashi to try to convince him to give him back and to give them back. Inshallah, we continue in the next class. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.